The following is a message of the teaching ministry of Valley Bible Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, please visit our website at vbcmt.org.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs, and what I'd like to do is actually read a passage from chapter 1. I won't be expositing this passage, but it is a great extended section that kind of connects with really what we'll study topically in the book of Proverbs. And so find Proverbs chapter 1, and if you would read and then pray with me from these closing verses. I'm gonna pick up from verse 20. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20, says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings." And she says this, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you, and then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we study these words and the words of wisdom through the Spirit of God by Solomon, that you would teach us, and that you would, even from our standalone study tonight in Proverbs, that you would help us grow in wisdom, to grow in the fear of the Lord. Father, to love the counsels and reproofs of wisdom. I pray that you would help us, as we prayed earlier, help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Wisdom is really a theme in Proverbs, and I mentioned when I preached on one evening service months ago from James 3 that wisdom, you've all been taught the sort of the motto that wisdom is the application of knowledge, and I suggested that while good, is incomplete, because wisdom has sort of rich roots in the Scripture. Wisdom is not merely applicational, though it is. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is relational. Wisdom is decidedly spiritual in the Scriptures. And wisdom, the way I would define it, is this practical application of truth in the moral and relational realms. It's rooted in the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, and it results in a life of skill and beauty. That's kind of a mouthful. Just to say that again, wisdom is the application of truth in the moral and relational realms, rooted in the fear of the Lord and displayed in a life of skill and beauty. It plays out across the canvas of our relationships, wisdom does. I provided for you a helpful quote that I just read in Jonathan Lehman's book, Authority, this last week. It says this regarding parents' responsibility to bring children up in wisdom. It says, "Wisdom is a posture and a skill. First, it is a posture of fearing the Lord. He's the game designer, rule maker, and referee in the game of life. Second, wisdom is the skill of knowing how to play that game. Wisdom is the skill of living in God's created but fallen world in a way that yields justice, peace, and flourishing. Wisdom studies creation, both in its glory and its brokenness, and knows how things work especially people. It puts every topic in relationship to fearing God, but pays special attention to people and how they work. So the wise, you know this, the wise are driven by transcendent divine insight that adorns their life then with spiritual blessing, with spiritual relational beauty. And really, the more you think about wisdom, the more you want this quality. I know that's true in my life. The more I think rightly about wisdom, I say, Lord, help me be wise. But what if I told you that there's a characteristic that separates the wise from the foolish? The successful from the unsuccessful. Would you be interested in that quality? Would you be interested in knowing and applying perhaps the most underrated ingredient for walking in wisdom? The secret of spiritual growth. Would you be interested in cultivating this secret ingredient that develops wisdom? What if the secret ingredient was really costly to your flesh? Tonight from Proverbs, I want to look at this kind of ingredient for spiritual growth, growing in grace and wisdom. And it is, as you can see written there, the ingredient, the character ingredient of teachability. Teachability. That's an unflashy or unassuming kind of quality that in Proverbs spells the difference between life and death. Teachability. Now, when I say teachability, I don't mean foolish or gullible naivety. It's not blindly receiving everything we hear. Teachability is really this. It's the character quality of humility applied towards learning and spiritual growth. It's the character quality of humility specifically, eagerly applied towards learning and spiritual growth. If you're teachable, it means that you have the ability and the willingness to be in the role of a learner. It's foregoing the sort of the glory of being an expert and instead glorying in this. I get to be a student of God's word, a student of spiritual growth. I get to be one taught. So teachability is part and parcel of humility. It's humility applied in a specific way. It grows out of the soil then of a humble heart, a humble life, teachability does. In fact, pride and teachability are kind of opposites, right? As one goes up, the other goes down. They have an inverse relationship, right? If you are walking in pride, you won't be teachable. And someone who is teachable is often manifesting humility. So this is, again, humility applied towards learning, applied towards spiritual growth, applied towards receiving advice, taking correction, growing in grace. It's an eagerness, not just sort of technically are you able to learn things, but there's an eagerness, a kind of application of the wisdom and instruction and discipline, yearning for growth. It's like Jesus in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Teachability is a quality of eagerly desiring humility and growth in life. And, you know, it's a joy to work with such people, and you can identify them because they grow like a weed. Teachable people, spiritually speaking, the sky is the limit. Biblical counselor Heath Lambert was asked about, you know, what's the most difficult kind of counseling situation? You know what? He didn't bring up stuff with psychosis and drugs and abuse and criminal activity. It's the most difficult counseling situation is usually well-taught but unteachable believers. So teachability, it grows out of humility. It's expressed in this man or woman who receives instruction, who pursues counsel, who seeks wisdom, who desires growth, who admits his need, who listens well, who accepts correction. And that's what I want to think through together. I listed four kind of marks of teachability set forth in Proverbs. And again, if Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we could say there's lots of things that contribute to that, right? Reading our Bibles, memorizing Scripture, prioritizing the gathering. I think that this study tonight, cultivating teachability, is one way that we grow in grace. And so following those attributes, those marks of a teachable brother or sister, Let's think about these things together. Four marks. The first is a desire to learn and grow. A desire to learn and grow. Right here in Proverbs 1:5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire counsel. I mean, is that you? A desire to increase in learning, to grow in counsel, a zeal for applying the truth. Some people don't like the idea of being a learner or a student, and so they don't grow. Think about that. He says, as he writes this to his sons, that there's a need to grow in learning, to get direction and guidance. You say, well, wait a second. Doesn't being wise mean we don't need to learn? I mean, he says there in verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. I thought the wise man didn't need to increase in learning. Well, no, that's not how it works. A mark of teachability is that there's an ongoing desire to learn and to grow. And so as Solomon writes this to his boys, he's saying he's going to call them to add, to continue, to deepen, to mature in the things of God. Right? It's always inspiring to me to see older saints who have been in the Lord for a long time who are lifelong learners. They're still growing. They still love God's Word. You know, you think about it. Did you grow up in a Christian family? Did you grow up going to Sunday school? Fantastic. There's more that we still need to grow in and learn and apply in our lives. Proverbs teaching begs us. Solomon finds is begging us not only to receive wisdom, but to keep on learning, to desire learning in such a way that it continues. Look at chapter 4. Proverbs 4 says at the beginning of the chapter, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." In other words, keep learning. Like, learn this and then don't abandon it. Keep learning. "Hold on to truth for the long haul, my sons. Don't abandon it. Don't forsake it. Don't stray from learning and wisdom. Continue to feed upon the truth." Verse 3, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words.'" Then he turns back, "Keep my commandments and live." In other words, there's this language of maintaining a grip and a grasp upon the truth. It's lifelong learning. It's hold to it. Don't forget it. Continue to apply it. Verse 5, "Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from my words. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you." Do you see the kind of the pursuit language of wisdom in this section? Solomon wasn't saying learn this lesson once and then forget it. He's saying become a lifelong student of wisdom and truth. Become a link in the multi-generational chain of righteousness that he's talking about in the discipleship of the family. Right? That's the beginning of literally all wisdom, all spiritual growth. It's this humble, hungry learner mindset to know enough to know that we haven't arrived, right? I mean, as soon as we think we've learned it all or that we've done it all, we begin to plateau in arrogance or pride. And so instead of coasting off of the Christian, you know, intuition or gut of yesteryear, we should be growing. We should be pursuing, thinking about sanctification, thinking about the Word of God as it applies in our lives day by day. I mean, that's how the Scriptures are, right? They're never exhausted. See, thinking that you are wise, according to Proverbs, is foolish. It makes you unteachable if you think you've already arrived. An unteachable person can't, think about this, an unteachable person cannot become wiser than they already are now. Talk about a glass ceiling. There's a second mark, and that is a rejection of self-authority. How do you identify a teachable person? You know, they reject inner authority or self-authority. I mean, Jesus, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Paul said, "We're not adequate in and of ourselves." But I love how this truth gets framed in Proverbs. Look at chapter 3, Proverbs 3, familiar verses. Look at verse 5. You maybe have known this verse for years, or maybe you've taught this verse to your children. Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart," and then warning, Do not lean on your own understanding. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And here's another warning. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Right? So there's warnings intermixed in this teaching to his sons. And really what he's saying here is don't operate this way. In other words, you're going to be tempted to function off of the lie of inner authority, the lure of self-authority. Instead of recognizing your need and recognizing your deficiency and your dependency, you will be tempted, my sons, to the vanity of your own heart and imagine that you are self-sufficient. That's what Solomon is telling his boys. And friends, every time that we act on what we feel, what we think, what we want, and what we believe, and not what God says in his word, we are, Proverbs 3, wise in our own eyes. Wise in our own eyes. And you know what it is? It's a failure to really trust the Lord. Solomon says, you need to take this battle, this temptation to be wise in your own eyes and apply it where, verse 6? Everywhere, every corner of your heart, every corner of your life, in all your ways acknowledge him. See, the lie of inner authority and the need to admit our deficiency, it applies to every corner of our life. And so when you make that pros and cons list and only rely on your own reasoning and intellect without consulting the word of God and its principles, that's wise in your own eyes. When young people think about dating, it almost always reveals wisdom in their own eyes, refusal of counsel, right? The way that parents, don't devour the book of Proverbs and apply it to their parenting at home reveals wise in your own eyes. The casualness with which we sometimes fight sin, it reveals wise in our own eyes. And friends, if we're constantly researching and spending time online because no one can be trusted except for who? Myself. And what I think and what I know. Or if you're constantly researching big food and big pharma and crunchy mom stuff, I'm just saying, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. Because what's the one authority that's never, ever questioned? Self. Right? Proverbs comes along. And it tells us that there's this set of, it uses this set of phrases or words to expose the bankruptcy of the lie of inner authority, right? We see our deficiency through Solomon's exposure of self-sufficiency in the following phrases, and I'm going to show you some of these. They are the phrase, your own eyes, your own mind, or your own ways. When you go through the book of Proverbs, those are not neutral terms. Right? Wise in your own eyes. There's a way that seems right, Proverbs says. It's not right. It's death. It's the way of self-sufficiency. It's the way of being wise in one's own eyes. Look at Proverbs 16:2. And we are going to flip around a lot in Proverbs. 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean, catch this, in his own sight. But the Lord weighs the motives. Chapter 21, verse 2. Says, every man's way is right, here it is, in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Chapter 26, verse 12, says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, this is an interesting one because Proverbs 26, verse 1 to 11 is one giant mounting argument that says there's absolutely no hope for a fool. He looks at it from a bunch of different angles. And so he's describing in the book of Proverbs generally and verse 1 to 11 of chapter 26 specifically that a fool is not someone who's sort of like, ha-ha, funny, they're wearing a jester's hat, they're sort of a clown. No, a fool in Proverbs is one who is proud, selfish, stiff-arms truth. They have moral issues in their life. They're unteachable. They're hypocrites. They hate correction. They plunge themselves into consequences. Their authority isn't God's word. They lie. They're deceptive. They're shameful. They're filled with ruinous relationships. There's many, many, many verses on the fool. And he's saying in verse 12 of chapter 26, there's more hope for a fool than what? One who is wise in his own eyes. I mean, we should then run from this vice of inner authority, of imagining that we are somehow, because we feel strongly or because we have our own opinions, and authority. To be wise in our own eyes, according to Proverbs, is blinding, right? You show me someone who's wise in their own eyes, I'll show you someone who has a life that's filled with excuses for their own sin. In fact, we see this with the sluggard. The sluggard is one who's filled with excuses. Different study in Proverbs, but one of his favorite excuses for not getting out of bed is what? There's a lion in the street, right? And it's like, is there? But look at what Proverbs 26, verse 16 says about the sluggard. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart, remember, own eyes, own heart, own ways, is a, verse 26, a fool. Self-authority, it reaps destruction, right? The one who walks wisely will be delivered, but the fool is going to reap destruction. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Again, own eyes, own way, own mind. This is the battle that we have to fight, rejecting the lie of inner authority, of self-authority. You get the point, right? The wise, the humble, the teachable person does not trust in gut, does not trust in intuition, does not trust in experience or opinion. Those things do not have authority like the Word of God. That's why the prophet can come along in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21 and say, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. So teachability means we're resisting the self-seduction of leaning on our own understanding, of self-authority, right? This is essentially the sin of the garden, isn't it? Think about Genesis chapter 3, right? Instead of trusting God, what was Eve invited to do? What were our first parents invited to do? To decide for themselves good and evil, to see for themselves, to decide for themselves, to trust themselves in terms of wisdom and discernment. And on our way back through our next pass in Proverbs, I want to show you something from chapter 12, verse 15. This is a good little transition into the next point we want to make. Chapter 12, verse 15. Look at what it says. It says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. That brings us to a third mark of teachability. A teachable person has a readiness to listen to counsel and to receive counsel, right? Listening, friends, is crucial to teachability, which is not just do you have ears and can you hear sound, right? Are sound waves entering into your ears, but a kind of a readiness to listen, an openness of our ear towards counsel. Again, chapter 2, verse 2, there's this language, my son, make your ear attentive to my wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, incline your ear to my sayings. Chapter 23, verse 12, apply your ears to the words of knowledge. See, the ears of the teachable person, they're open, right? They're ready. They're pliable to truth. They're bent by God's grace towards listening, towards humble consideration. In Proverbs, you know what you get? You get over and over again the voice of a father and at times the voice of Lady Wisdom. And you know what they're saying over and over again? What are they saying? Listen, I'm just on the front end as a parent realizing this is the appeal over and over again. My son, listen. Listen to my words. Listen to my voice. You kids heard that before? Have you heard that from mom and dad? Listen. Over and over again. Listen. That's what Proverbs is saying. Proverbs 5, 7, listen to me, keep my words, give attention to what I say. Proverbs 23, 19, listen to me, my son, and be wise. Look at chapter 8, Proverbs 8, verse 6. Again, this is Lady Wisdom, and she's making her appeal. She says the same thing. Listen, for I speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. Drop down, verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. This is Lady Wisdom talking. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. You say, what does that mean? Verse 34, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. I love that portrait. Listening is this kind of like eager waiting at the doorpost, this watching, this alert observation, ready to act, ready to respond, ready to receive. All over the book, the refrain is listen to counsel, listen to reproof, listen to wisdom, listen to instruction. And that word listen is Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, hear, O Israel. But what is it? It's hear and obey. Hear and respond. Listen with a readiness to respond to truth. See, not everyone who has ears can listen in the way that Proverbs calls for, right? But the teachable soul can take instruction, can take advice, friends, can take advice without being overly touchy or offended or resentful or self-absorbed. And you know what? This path of listening, it's a path of increased usefulness to the Lord. I think of the New Testament example of Apollos. Remember Apollos in Acts 18? Don't flip there, but the text tells us that Apollos, as a minister, he was eloquent and he was mighty in the scripture. So this is someone who was gifted. He was sound in theology and in the truth. And it says in Acts 18 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But being only acquainted with the baptism of John, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Now, this is interesting. But when Priscilla and Aquila, that's a couple of laymen, when Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So you have this guy, he's bold, he's gifted, he's instructed, there's usefulness, there's accuracy, there's boldness in his teaching, and yet he was teachable unto more accuracy, greater accuracy, Acts 18, 25 and 26 say. That's a friend of, that's a portrait of teachability. He was willing to listen and made more useful to the Lord through it. I mean, take that to the bank. When it comes to our personal lives, when it comes to our doctrine, teachable people are listeners, able to receive advice, able to be taught. And Proverbs, you know this, friends, Proverbs puts a high premium on the value of counsel. You know that, don't you? A number of passages in Proverbs that speak to counselors or taking advice. In fact, look at Proverbs 12. We saw verse 15. Just look at that again, 12:15. We see there, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." He's Solomon's saying there, we demonstrate our maturity by how we respond to advice, how we respond to counsel. Verse 15, you've got this fool who's headstrong, he's headlong, he already knows it all, he's right in his own eyes, just ask him, right? And what happens? The counsel doesn't penetrate his fantasy world. He doesn't change. And I want to ask you, you know, you might quickly think of someone else or think of your children and so forth, but do you receive counsel? Do you ask for counsel? When was the last time that spiritual insight from someone else caused you to change a course of direction in your walk or in your life? See, a wise man is absorbing counsel. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. "Through insolence comes nothing but strife." Insolence is a word for pride. "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." 11:14, "In an abundance of counselors, there's victory." 15:22, "With many counselors, plans succeed." So the teachable person is saying, speak into my life. Help me see blind spots. Help me learn what you've learned. Advise me. Give me insight to what I don't have. I mean, that's not a weakness. That's a path of fortification. That's a path of maturity, of strength, of victory. I can remember on multiple occasions, earlier this year, just talking with Joe and him saying, "Brother, just green light on anything you see in my life. Just tell me, let me know. Ministry stuff, family stuff, speak into my life." Proverbs 19:20. Look at another example here. This gives this portrait of inviting input. 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise." Look at this. "The rest of your days." In other words, there's a long-term kind of a compound interest idea. Exponential returns come from heeding wise advice. It pays dividends out into maturity, into perseverance, into long-run growth as our outlook, our worldview, our maturity, our practice is developed. Now, that's a contrast between Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 2, look at this. This is cringy. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Right? There's no room for counsel. There's no room for understanding. He's too swollen with self-conceit because of the sort of high view that he has in his own mind of his own wisdom based on his own research, his own opinions. But the wise, friends, they will listen and respond to advice while the fool, Proverbs 18:2, continues headlong in the same issues, the same errors, the same hurts, nursing the same things, sometimes year after year. Maybe you've seen this. And this prepares us for a fourth quality. This is where I really want to camp for some time with you. This is the kicker. Number four. Teachable life is known, is measured by an openness to receive correction. Not merely advice generally, but correction specifically. This, guys, this is the watershed issue. More than listening or counsel or anything else, if you want to get to the heart and center of measuring teachability, this is the area that you examine. This is the question you ask, and the question is this: how does the person respond to correction? Because the heart response tells the truth of where we're really at. Where we're really at in wisdom, where we're really at in maturity. In fact, it makes it as plain as day. It makes it, according to Proverbs, absolutely unmistakable. Because in this arena, the fool cannot camouflage his folly. Right? If stubborn and unteachability is there in the heart, it's correction that makes it come out. Religious people can play a lot of games, but they cannot handle reproof with godliness. That takes the power of the Word of God and of new life in Christ. And this is demonstrated in Proverbs in contrast. In fact, the more you look at it, the more we look at these next verses, I think what you're going to see is nothing short of staggering extremes, staggering, polarizing opposites when we look at Proverbs. And they make this matter crystal clear. Now, you don't need to look at it. It's kind of for your own study. But on the back of your handout, I listed a bunch of verses on responding to correction and how there's sort of opposite responses between the wise and the foolish when it comes to this issue. Again, it's demonstrated by contrast. And this is the issue because it's not possible to nurse pride and receive correction at the same time. Do you understand that? It's not possible to nurse pride and receive correction at the same time. Correction represents a kind of frontal attack on self-will. And so in the wake of admonishment, we can see, do I live in the service of self-will? Am I stubborn or am I soft and pliable to God's truth? 2 Timothy 3, I know you know this verse. It says all scripture is what? It's inspired and it's profitable for teaching, amen, hallelujah, and reproof. And when the sufficient, profitable scriptures come to us in reproof, they put the finger on our life and they say, you're wrong. And there's something in us that, frankly, doesn't like that, right? We struggle with that. Right? Reproof is the word of God coming and saying, you fail to meet the standard. You're wrong. And here's what I want us to see. The wise, they receive correction and are blessed by it. The stubborn, the fool, they hates correction, doubles down, doubles down, doubles down, and refuses to change. And so as we think about this, let's just think about the glory and the blessing of receiving correction. Look at 19:25. Proverbs 19:25 says, again, strike a scoffer And the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding. That's not the verse I'm looking for. That's a good verse, though. Strike a scoffer. Yeah, no, actually, there's a good truth in this. 1925, strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. So there's an increased knowledge that's the fruit of responding to reproof. There's even an ability to learn lessons from someone else being reproved in this verse. Now, we already saw from 19 verse 20 that if you accept counsel and discipline, that you'll be wise the rest of your days, kind of that long-term result. There's just a number of blessings. Let's look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 is another verse. Verse 31. 15:31, it says, "He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." So the teachable not only has understanding or knowledge, but he's going to dwell with wise companions. In other words, other godly voices will find friendship around him who is teachable. They'll gravitate into the orbit of the teachable. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." Sensible. So regarding reproof, right, especially in the home, right, this is the reproof of a father, but regarding reproof shows forth this idea of virtue, of character, of sensibility, of discernment. Show me someone who is teachable, and I'll show you someone who the Lord is describing as virtuous. Someone who is being sanctified, someone who is able to grow. Again, Proverbs chapter 13:18. 13:18 says, "Poverty and shame will come upon him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored." Wow, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, to reverently regard reproof, what does it do? It ensures honor from fellow men. To disregard reproof is shameful, Solomon says, but to receive correction is the path of honor, of influence. Proverbs is saying we should welcome criticism. There's more. 13:13 says that responding to instruction brings reward. Chapter 10, verse 17. 10:17 says, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but the one who ignores reproof goes astray." So to heed reproof is to enjoy the path of life. There's a richness to your quality of life. You're not a spiritual snowflake who can't take feedback, right? These are but some of the fruits, some of the blessings, some of the rewards of being able to receive correction. A stabilized future, increased intelligence, increased knowledge, wise companions, gravitas of character, deep sanctifying relationships, honor, respect from others, earthly reward, growth in wisdom, paths of life. Is this not what we want? I mean, we should welcome reproof. We should value those who bring it. But there's a corresponding dark side to these many passages when teachability is rejected. Just as receiving correction invites blessing, so also refusing correction invites ruin and destruction and heartache and calamity. See, friends, when reproof is scorned, when correction is hated and turned from and despised and ignored, and you're especially going to see the word hated. That's how it's responded to. It's hated in Proverbs. When it's done that way, it produces, when we respond that way with hatred, it produces a set of corresponding negative consequences in a person's life, right? So you say, like, what kind of consequences? Well, we were just in 10:17. 10:17 speaks about straying or wandering. The ESV makes it translate this as even leading others to wander. Right, so there might be a defiling dynamic. How about this one? Chapter 12, verse 1. We haven't looked at this one yet. It says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." The idea of loving discipline there is like loving correction. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." If we chafe at reproof, we are literally stupid. That's unflattering. But the word stupid there is kind of the idea of brutish or like a beast, like a stubborn, senseless beast that's sort of snarling and clawing at the very hand that's seeking to help it. According to God, hating correction is a form of spiritual idiocy. And so think about this. If a brother or a sister comes into your life to bring words of concern, to bring words of correction, and you kind of have a response that says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about that. If you pout and wallow and blame and minimize, if you make angry faces and sighs and eye rolls in the wake of correction, teenagers, if you turn loving admonishment into a side issue, oh, well, they didn't bring it in the right way, or they didn't bring it in the right time, or your tone was off, or they didn't acknowledge X, the Bible says you are a spiritual idiot. Anybody else had to repent of spiritual idiocy? I have. This is convicting stuff. But if we're honest about our heart responses, refusing correction has a lot of consequences, right? Chapter 12, verse 15 identifies self-deception. Chapter 13, verse 10, strife and conflict. Chapter 13, verse 18, let me just show you that again. We saw the positive side of it. 13, 18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Right? There's social consequences. There's economic consequences, right? A life that sows refusing instruction pays cost on the job. How many of you have ever had to work with a touchy, impossible to correct employee? That's difficult. They don't last long, right? Spurning reproof is a life that reaps bitterness, lost relationships, lost opportunities, lost respect from peers, from friends, from bosses, from family. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. This one's extreme. Here's a consequence. 15:10 says, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Wow. Chapter 15, verse 32. He who neglects discipline, look at this, despises not just his reprover, he despises himself, the text says. See, chafing at correction, in the face of those who sort of love you enough to bring it, is a form of self-hatred. See, we think in the moment that it's self-preservation, but the refusal to hear out of self-preservation and self-protection is a lie. It's actually a form, Proverbs 15:32, of self-destruction. The person who can't take feedback hates himself. Flip ahead to chapter 28. Chapter 28 says that God finds the prayers of such a person abominable. Chapter 28, 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So apparently someone can be very religious while still closing his ears to the obedience of humility. And of course, we see this all over the New Testament with teaching on false conversion, right? People can sort of go through religious charades, but not really have a humble, teachable heart, right? This fellow in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he's praying, but his prayers are disgusting. His prayers are offensive. Why? He says it's an abomination. Why? Unteachability. Refusal to heed reproof from God's law. So both the teachable and the unteachable are reproved. That's not the issue. It's our response, right? Being reproved, being met with criticism, that's a part of life. And it's a means by which we can grow if we have the right attitude. But these consequences for stubbornness, I mean, they're striking, aren't they? We just look at some of these. This isn't a whole list, but I mean, while you're open, look at 29 verse 1. Right? This is where it can go. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. I mean, he doesn't mince words right there. You've got these heavy, weighty consequences. Self-deception, self-destruction, self-despising, punishment without learning, poverty, disgrace, strife, shame, stupidity, isolation, death. I don't want this. If you're a parent and you think about the parenting priority in Proverbs, you don't want this for your sons. You don't want this for your daughters. You don't want this for your fellow church members. You don't want this in your own life. And we haven't even looked at all the passages, but you can see that there's this shocking, staggering contrast between the blessing and the beauty of receiving correction versus the folly and the curses of refusing correction. I opened our time in chapter 1. Chapter 1 calls out as wisdom to the pliable, and it says, to you who receive my reproofs, I will pour out my spirit on you. But what does wisdom say to the arrogant who despises reproof? He says, wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you in the day of your need. So those contrasts, I mean, they should sober every mother, every father, every church member. They should make us cultivate humility in our heart. And as I said earlier, I think this issue reveals where our heart is really at. It's an index on our spirituality. It's not that my wife Alice says the following words in a way that's formulaic or mechanical, but I know that when she says the following, I'm about to get reproved. She might say something like, hey, babe, can I make an observation? And in that moment, it's like, oh, it's happening. It's happening right now. Like, pucker up. You know, you're getting reproved. And I mean, I don't want to give some kind of illusion. I don't do like a spiritual sort of jig or dance of like, oh, I got reproved. I love it. But it's that's a authority moment, like a showdown of what I'm going to live for in that moment. And my response in that moment, it gives a diagnostic of my spirituality that cannot be masked by seminary education. My response right there, it tells the truth about who I am. It tells the truth about where I'm at with the Lord, more so than my knowledge of Bible doctrine, more so than a lot of things that I could point to. See, as we're thinking about these attitudes of desiring to grow and desiring counsel and openness to correction, are these attitudes something that we just sort of see in the words of Proverbs, or are they real to us? We desire these things to change our hearts, to change our character, so that in that moment, I can respond in a way that's supernatural and is explained by the Lord. Because you know what? Responding to correction is a litmus test, but we have to push it one step further, because it's not just tolerating correction. The teachable person doesn't just tolerate rebuke. You know what they do? They love it. They love it. They welcome it. They esteem their reprover with honor. Look at Proverbs 9. This is wild. And I would have loved to preach a whole sermon on Proverbs 9. This is maybe a text to come back to at some point, but look at this. Proverbs 9, verse 7. Probably the key verses of the chapter, I would argue, in the way that it's sort of framed up. But Proverbs 9, look at this. It says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So he's talking about the scoffer here. And I've seen that before. I've had people, I've corrected people, and I've had them lie about me. I've had them yell at me. I've had them slander me. I've had them sort of, you know, tell me they want to hurt me. And we understand this. In the unbelieving world, how do people respond in their flesh? Correction comes, and it's profanity, insults, aggression. How dare you? Fangs and claws are coming out. And correction has no effect, right? You get insults and abuse, but it has no effect because it just stirs up the entitlement and the wrath of that uncorrectable person. Now, verse 8, he goes on. He says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Now, hate, that means despise, detest. It's a posture of resistance. By the way that you know that someone hates correction is not by them saying the words, I hate correction, I hate you. They might do that, but more often, the way that you know that someone hates correction, mark it down, it is by this, a refusal to change and anger. That's how you know. Refusal to change and anger. They might even say, hey, thank you for pointing that thing out. But the refusal to change and the internal anger tells the tale. One other verse, we won't go to it right now, but a predictable response of a scoffer is that they avoid the wisdom that will expose them. Proverbs 15:12 says that there's this strategic evasiveness. It says, quote, a scoffer does not love the one who reproves him, right? Chapter 9 said he hates it. He does not love the one who reproves him. And then 15:12 says this, he will not go to the wise. And as interesting as all that is, the thing that's more jaw-dropping for me in Proverbs 9 is verse 8b. Look at it. Verse 8b, he says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. I mean, that's incredible. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So you have this result of increased learning, increased wisdom that flows from what in verse 8? Loving rebuke, loving the gift of reproof. That is so challenging. That is so supernatural. Not merely a toleration, but affection, esteem, and thanksgiving. I mean, friend, do you recognize how awkward it is, how costly it is, the costly love that's kind of embedded in reproof? I mean, one of the most caring things that we can do for someone is to tell them when they're wrong. We have to do that the right way, but that is a great act of love, biblically speaking, because godly rebuke is about averting a path that's destructive, right? And the reality is, friends, is you have things in your life, right? You're not to glory yet. You have things in your life that are destructive. Don't you? I mean, you have things in your life that are their immaturities. They're blind spots. They're stubborn areas. We have those kinds of things in our life. And the wise can see with spiritual eyes to say, I know I have blind spots. Lord, help me love the blessing of rebuke. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 141, verse 5. It says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Let my head not refuse it. It's a blessing. I want it. One writer said this, quote, often it's easier for others in our lives to say nothing, but just to let us go on our merry way down the path of folly. But reproof is an act of love. A willingness to own that awkward moment and perhaps having your counsel thrown back in your face for the risk of doing someone good. When a spouse or a friend or a family member or an associate rises to the level of such love, we should be profoundly thankful, end quote. See, it's a spiritual work of God in the heart to say, yes, I want that. I want you to give it to me on the jaw. I want you to speak in my life. I want you to tell me when I'm wrong. I want you to tell me if you see in my life that I'm lazy, that I'm oversensitive, that I'm touchy, that I'm reading motive, that I'm unkind, that I'm negligent in the home. Fill in the blank. I want to know because I want to grow in grace. Right? It's natural to recoil away from correction, to dodge the arrow's point. It's supernatural to say with the psalmist, let the righteous strike me. Lord, I trust in Scripture. I trust that through loving the reproof that exposes me, I will increase in learning. I will increase in wisdom. I will increase in the fear of God. Let me not refuse it, Lord. Let me own it. Let me love it. Let me, God, by your power and grace, bring into that disordered area of life greater conformity to Christ. So as I said at the start, teachability, friends, it is a key ingredient for spiritual growth, an ingredient that probably receives too little attention because our pride struggles at the pinch point of teachability. But I want to emphasize, this is true for all of us, this is true for myself. If we are unteachable, if you are unteachable, you cannot grow. Because allowing unteachability in your heart, it's like taking spiritual puberty blockers. It's like taking growth blockers. If you are unteachable and you cannot be taught, you will not grow and change. And hear this, it's your fault. Same is true of me. If I'm stuck and stubborn because of some area of unteachability, when I hit that brick wall, and it's real, it's actually there, I'm actually banging my head against the thing, it's hemming me in, and it's my fault. And that's why issues of apathy and pride and self-will and chafing at authority and chafing at confession and chafing at repentance and refusing input, those things, they feel like small sins, and they're not. Because those are the sort of strongholds often of indwelling pride in our life. And the way through that brick wall is by what we studied tonight. It's by humility. It's by repentance. It's by desiring wisdom and hearing instruction and pursuing counselors and heeding advice. And it's by taking the horse pill of receiving godly correction. To receive it, to love it. So as I look at these four marks that I shared with you, friends, I mean, I look at my own life and it's prayer back up to the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me be humble. Help me not to double down in pride. Help me to be a learner. Lord, forgive me. Help me crucify God scoffer dynamics wherever they are present in my heart and in my life. Because you look at some of these verses and it's so graphic, it's so ugly, it's so obviously spiritually odious. And we say, I don't want to be that, but it's impossible without God's grace, right? Hopefully this drives us back to Him, drives us to humility. Because the grace that makes a dead heart alive in Christ is the same grace that makes our hearts soft and pliable and yielded. Remember what we studied in Titus? The grace of God that's appeared to save is the grace of God that trains us in sanctification. So may that be us. May these marks be us individually and corporately. I leave with maybe just a challenge for you. I would encourage you to find someone in your life and ask them two questions. If you're married, make that someone your spouse. If you're in the home of your parents, of your folks, make that person your mom and dad. This is supernatural. This is not what young people do. But I want to encourage you, find someone who's not a man pleaser, who knows Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, someone who loves holiness in your life more than backpatting flattery, and ask them these two questions. Ask them, what do you see in my life as areas I need to grow in? What do you, not here's what I say those things are, but what do you see as areas in my life, as a wife, as a husband, as a Christian, in my character, in my self-control? Ask, where am I stubborn? Where am I unteachable? Where am I naming the sin in order to not really repent of it? Where am I challenging to live with? What areas do you see in my life, number one? And second, am I easy or difficult to correct? I'd encourage you, ask your husband, ask your wife, ask someone who knows you, someone who's at close range in your life. Ask your parents, kids. Ask them, is it easy to correct me? And then listen to what they say. Proverbs talks about this over and over again. Ask them, am I soft, or do you have to thread the needle and bear the cost and deal with emotional ire? And are you sort of tiptoeing on eggshells around me and you've got to deliver the goods in just the right way or else I don't respond well? I mean, what am I like to admonish and correct from the vantage point of your shoes? That's dangerous, but I would encourage you, find someone in your life who you can ask, you can open up your heart to, and as you interact with them, pray and ask the Lord, help me grow in teachability. Let's pray. Father, may these things be true of us as individuals in our walk with Christ, in our families. May this be true of us as a church family. May we have tender hearts but thick skin, where we're hard to offend and we're able to help each other grow, and that we would just manifest these things that we've seen from Proverbs, just a desire for growth and a suspicion of our own authority and a readiness to receive input and counsel and even an openness, a love, Father, for reproof. These are things that are produced by you. They're explained by you. They're attitudes, Lord, but they're attitudes that are cultivated by the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we ask, please work among us. Help us to grow in teachability. Help us to prize this underrated ingredient for spiritual growth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.